Amen. Hallelujah. If you want to all rise, we're going to read from the Word of God. Welcome, everyone, Lord of the Harvest. Those of you at home, welcome. But you get a bigger welcome if you come into the house. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm going to read from Psalm 91. It's one of my favorite psalms. It has a lot of meaning that goes way back in my early days as a believer. And I'm reading it to declare it over our house. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. There's no better place, is there? Amen. No better place. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust. It's all about trust this morning. Declare it, Lord. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you. Hear that? No evil shall befall you. Nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. And we declare healing to go forth this morning. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent. You shall trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon me.
Thank you, Lord.
Because he has set his love upon me. Oh, thank you, Lord. Therefore, I will deliver him. Deliverance, go forth in Jesus' name this hour. He shall call upon me. Oh, here. I will set him on high because he has known my name. Thank you, Lord, that you know my name, Lord, and you know our names and call us forth. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. Many of us are in the midst of trouble. He said, oh, he's going to be with us. He's with us. Hallelujah. I will deliver him and honor him. And then with long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Lord, we declare you've already done it all.
Yes.
And you've called us to walk in it as if it has been accomplished. So give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart open to you this morning. As we worship you, we glorify you.
Yes, Lord.
For your goodness lasts forever. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, hallelujah is right. God bless everybody that's here today. This is the time where we partake of communion, the Lord's body and blood. So I want to turn to Luke. In the Why Jesus class, we've been studying the book of Luke. We are on chapter 22. And today I just want to talk about prayer. This will be a real short message, but I think many times we dismiss the power of prayer. But Jesus never did. He never did. So in verse 39 in Luke 22. Coming out, he went to the Mountain of Olives as he was accustomed. Isn't that interesting? As he was accustomed of going to the Mountain of Olives. And his disciples also followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, If it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. See, so often when we pray, we think we're alone, but God is with us. He sends us angels to strengthen us to go through whatever it is. And I think that's really important, that we learn to be prayer warriors. Whatever we're going through, that we pray without ceasing. And you know, Jesus, what he was praying about was incredible. He knew what his death would entail. But yet he said, "Let your will be done." And so I just really want to emphasize the power of prayer today. And then in Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. That means I'm not going to get mad at the driver that cut me off, right? Gentleness known to all men. The Lord is at hand. He's always with us. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Isn't that interesting? In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So our answer to so many of our problems is prayer. And I don't know about you how often you pray, but here's an example. Here's a time when we must pray, thanking God. Thanksgiving we pray. And knowing that the angels are with us as we thank him for his magnificent act. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that you are sending the rain, and we might get wet, Lord, but praise God, Lord, that we recognize that you sent that rain. Lord, help us, dear God, to realize all that you did for us, Lord, on that cross, all that you did for us, Lord. And may we pray, may we go to our Garden of Olives, our Mount of Olives. And may we pray, and may you send your angels, may you send yourself to strengthen us in our supplications. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen and amen, for you are great, Lord. And I pray for everyone in here that they realize that you are great.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Well, we are definitely looking like we've got a holiday week coming up here, don't we? Well, that just means I can, since there's so few, I can just preach on and on and on and on, because, you know, everybody who's here is definitely faithfully committed, right? Right, Allison? So, you know, we'll finish close to 3 or so like that. No, this isn't Wednesday night, is it? Well, Wednesday night is wild. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, that we're gathered together here today. I know, Lord, that this week we celebrate, Lord, independence in this nation, freedom, liberty. But as Apostle Holiday opened the prayer meeting this morning, we are always in remembrance what real independence, real liberation, real freedom is about. It is in Christ. And so today, as your word goes forth, Lord, I pray that true liberation will go forth in the word. There'll be a increase of the level of faith. Lord, we will set our expectations on you. Our hope will create a door for faith and love to move mightily in our midst. And may we not just talk about the love of God, the love of the Father, the steadfast love of God, God's love in Christ, but we will experience it, Father. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. We will look at another segment of this great teaching that we could spend quite a lot of time on, the love of God. This will be another part. And when we last were discussing this, we were in 1 John chapter 3, headed to 1 John chapter 4. How far we get toward 4, well, we have other weeks, don't we, to cover this. But this is where we're headed to, that great chapter 4 in 1 John, where from verse 7 in that chapter on through the final verse, of which is verse 21, in 15 verses, the agape love of God is mentioned 27 times. Just absolutely incredible. What I would like to do, though, is to find a way to capture John's structure, what he's getting at in 1 John. I mean, 1 John is like drinking from water from a fire hydrant. And it's just, there's so much there. I mean, every time I go to prepare for, you know, part 5, part 6, and we're in 1 John, I'm like, wow, I might get through 2 or 3 verses here today. But I want to focus on some of the structure, besides the fact that love is mentioned 27 times in chapter 4, and we still need to go back to 3 a little bit to tie all the context together, and it's quite a number of times used in chapter 3. I want to use something that helps to structure what John is saying. First of all, John refers to the church as the beloved of God, the ones who are the focal point of his agape love. And he mentions that in chapters 3 and 4 on 5 different occasions. So we're going to use that as a springboard, this idea that we are the beloved of God. And then there's also a phrase that John uses in chapters 3 and 4. He actually uses it in chapter 2, but we're kind of starting in 3 here. He uses the phrase, in this. And then he usually says, in this we know, or in this you know, or in this is this or that. And I want to use those two. One is a single term, and the other is a grammatical structure to continue to focus in on the love of God. Now, it's interesting that John's primary focus in this epistle on the love of God is, number one, God loves us, and number two, we are therefore to love each other. Where is the we love God? Well, he basically puts that under a single catchphrase. You know, the first commandment is to love God with all our heart, soul, and strength. The second is like unto it, to love our neighbor as ourselves. But John talks primarily about God's love for us and its power to transform us. And then he says that the true manifestation of that transformation is seen when we love each other. Now, what church history tells us is the church that John was involved with here, and this is, remember, most we tend to think of John's writings late 60s AD, just before the destruction of Jerusalem, therefore making them some of the final writings of the New Testament. And there are some of those who study Scripture that would put them even later than that, would put them after the destruction of Jerusalem. Either way, John's epistles are some of the final books of the New Testament, as well as his gospel, and as well as the book of Revelation. But John makes his way to Ephesus is one of the theories. And so that the church that John is addressing is the Ephesian church. Now that bodes very interesting for the book of Revelation, because he writes to the church of Ephesus, and he says this is the church that's they've labored and they've toiled, and the Lord is pleased with their labor and their toil, and they don't put up with evil. They're not compromised in terms of evil, and they have tried those who say that they are apostles and are not, and the Lord is very pleased with the, shall we say, the fervor for orthodoxy in that church. Getting doctrines right, getting ethics right, getting ministry right. But the thing that the Lord had against Ephesus was that it had left its first love. And since we recognize that that's John's main topic in the first epistle that he writes, it's all about the love of God. And so when people, you know, you have these theological arguments. What does it mean to lose your first love? Well, it means you've lost your love for God. And then others say, no, it means you've lost your love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. But John emphasizes in 1 John that when God's love truly impacts us, the manifestation of it is that we love each other. The implication is that if we don't love each other, we really aren't walking in the love of God. So it would seem very clear that John's talking about both. You've lost your first love. You've lost your love for the Lord, and you've lost your love for each other. And what it suggests is we can get so busy in the work of orthodoxy, which is biblical truth and correct doctrines and correct ethical practices, we can get so caught up in orthodoxy that we forget about orthopraxy. Orthodoxy is the right teaching. Orthopraxy is the right life, the right practice of those doctrines. And the right practice of those doctrines in John is that we love each other. But there is, John hasn't left out the first commandment, to love God with all your heart, soul, and strength. But he shorthands it by saying throughout this epistle, and he does it in the Gospels with Jesus, Jesus' upper room discourse. I mean, that's one of the most incredible passages in the New Testament versions of the Gospel. And just as we talk about that, the Sermon on the Mount is the key to discipleship. And Jesus taught was the first thing he teaches in his ministry. The first thing he teaches in his ministry is the Sermon on the Mount, to show us what real discipleship is about. Well, the last thing he teaches in his ministry is the Upper Room Discourse in chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16, concluded with the high priestly prayer of Jesus. And in John 14, Jesus makes mention on numerous occasions, if you love me, you keep my commandments. So for John, to love the Lord is to obey him. To love the Lord is to allow the Lord to love us, to receive his love in faith, and to love the Lord is to love each other. So John's got it laid out already. And I mean, we could stop right there, but we want to take those premises and see them at work. And the first thing we want to do in seeing those premises at work is we want to look at this, how John begins to define steps toward the practice of God's love by looking at the places where the term beloved is used. And of course, we've looked at this a number of times, but 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has given us that we should be called the children of God. You know, we should be named the children of God. I mean, to be called something by God, God, remember what he did. He called the universe into existence. When Genesis speaks of the first creation, God said, light be, and light was. God calls out and says, light be, and light was. God calls into existence all of reality by the things he says, by the power of his voice. To be called the children of God. Not that I do something to make myself one of the children of God. What did the universe do to bring itself into existence? It did absolutely nothing because it didn't exist. It couldn't do anything. I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We are the formless void. And the Lord looks into that formless void, that abyss, and speaks the word, light be, and light was. He calls light to come into existence, and when light is in existence, then we go from a dark universe to an enlightened one. Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. You don't make yourself into a child of God by accepting Jesus into your heart. See, those are, these Pelagian views of Christianity, that it's up to us to be good Christians, to make ourselves into good Christians. What it says is that we are already something before God speaks to us, which means we exist prior to God, which means those kinds of doctrines say, I'm God, you're not. I'm in control of reality. I'm in control of my destiny. And you know what? We're not. We are no more in control of our own destiny than the abyss was in control of making itself non-abyss. The abyss did not say abyss not and become something. God called it into being. And so it's so important to understand God calls us his children. The moment he calls us his children, we become his children. And so it's important to understand our name. It's important to understand that our identity revolves around what God says it is. And so our response is not one of volition, that we make a choice. No, I don't want to try again. But I'll try again. No, you cannot. Alexa's calling to me and saying, I don't know. You don't understand. All right, be quiet. Thank you. Okay, a little prophetic demonstration there. All right. Shall the pot say to the potter, why have you made me thus? So what we are called by God is very important. What we are called by God determines what reality is. He says it, it's real. He doesn't say it, it's not real. We're going to find as we progress from chapter 3 to chapter 4, there's this connection, and I already began to discuss that the last time we were in 1 John, is there's a connection between love and truth. So the basis of the Father calling us children of God is what manner of love the Father has given to us. It says, behold what man, look at it, see it. Behold is a word that says, look, see. Thank you, Alexa. Go to sleep. My wife got that watch for me as a gift. I'm not a watch person, okay? I wear it in honor of her. And it Alexa will not just cooperate with me today. I tried, dear. I tried. She'll always say, you're not wearing your watch. Don't you like it? I love you, dear. I'll wear the watch. I don't know about the watch, but I love you. So I will wear the watch. Hallelujah. All right. Behold means to look, to see, to focus. It's saying, this is reality. And now watch, John's going to use that phrase then now through the third and the fourth and the fifth chapter. In this, we understand that this is that. So he says, behold the manner of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. When God calls us something, we need to behold, we need to hear, we need to receive, we need to embrace. And love is the basis of our identity. Love is the basis of who we are. Just as a father names a child when that child is born, name him Zechariah. No, I'm naming him John. That was a big deal for Zechariah and Elizabeth because what one was called demonstrated what one is. And names were prophetic. They had a prophetic implication. Zechariah would have had a prophetic implication if John the Baptist was Zechariah the Baptist. But the spirit, the angelic being, commanded Zechariah, you shall call his name John. You shall call his name the gift of God, because he's going to be a gift. But love, and this is the beginning of headed for truth. I want us to understand, because 1 John 3 is all about love, 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 and all of a sudden it's about the spirit of false prophecy. And it's like, whoa, where did that come from? And then it goes back into love, and there's this insertion of six verses about false prophecy. It's because false prophecy has everything to do with love. False prophecy is anti-love. Now, John has no problems if you say, what's the opposite of love? He'll tell you one thing, and then a few verses later, he'll tell you another thing, and then a few verses after that, he'll tell you a third thing. He'll say, there are a lot of things that are the opposite of love. And we know from 1 John 4, and I've been talking about, fear is the opposite of love. But John is going to tell us that falsehood is the opposite of love. Now, there's a relationship there already. We fear because we are believing something false. The source of all fear is false prophecy. And we need to eschew fear, which means to rid ourselves of it, avoid it, flee from it. The same way we would do more overt carnal sins. I mean, there are the evangelical American church, they love dealing with carnal sins, sexual sins, and you know, sins of addiction and sins of just overt, outward, tangible behaviors, and we say, let's not do those. But the evangelical church in America is not good at sins of the spirit. As long as we focus on these outward issues, we're okay. We don't need to deal with sins of the spirit. And we understand that happens all the time. I mean, we stand against abortion, and we stand against the whole homosexual identity kinds of things. We stand against sexual immorality, but we allow racism, injustice, mistreatment of the poor, embracing of demonic political candidates, because those demonic political candidates promise you that they're going to deal with some of those overt sins. Well, I've got a king who's seated on the throne who says you're going to deal with all the sins and you don't need any political candidate to free you from that. But I want to go a step further. Our nation, our world, is immersed in fantasy, all right? You turn on the TV, fantasy. You go to the movies, fantasy. You read your Marvel comics and DC comics, fantasy. And when you have people who have learned to cultivate their imagination, I'm one of those. My gosh. Like when I look at issues in my life and I rank my sins, number one is fantasy. It's so far, there's such a gap between number one and number two in my life. And it has to do with the fact that if you are prophetic, and this church is a prophetic church, you have to cultivate your imagination in a godly way to really be prophetic. Being prophetic has to do with imaging things. Notice how the prophetic people come up here and say, I got this picture from the Lord. Well, that's imagination, guys. I got this thought from, well, that's imagination. And when you are extremely prophetic, and the church, the body of Christ church, is supposed to be prophetic, you are going to need to learn how to be proficient in your imagination, because that's how the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit will work through your imagination to communicate with you. But that opens up your spirit to all kinds of other influences out there that the imagination that's being cultivated by those other influences have nothing to do with God's kingdom and God's glory. But I want to posit something beyond that. You know, when people hear me talking about this, they start thinking about bad thoughts that you think. And, you know, that can be all kinds of things. Plotting after bad things. A wicked heart, a wicked imagination that plots evil things is one of the things that the Lord hates in Proverbs. But may I suggest to you, and before I suggest something, let me tell you how the Lord has given me the ability to overcome these kinds of thoughts. And when I'm talking about an overdeveloped imagination, who needs holographic reality when you've got your own imagination? I've shared this with other brothers and sisters over the years, and they freak out. Be careful, Oz. Be careful. It scares them when I say this, but I have a holographic imagination. I can imagine things so clearly that the imagination is more real than the reality. I can do it. I've done it all my life without the means of drugs, hallucinogens. I just have this capability. The truth is, you all have that capability. You just don't realize how the Holy Spirit can use your imagination. People will say to me, how do you think the way you think? What Joyce wants them to do research on my brain, she said, when I die, because we got to see what's in that. What Pastor Oz's brain. You know how I do that? It's my imagination. I have the ability to see what I'm studying and to utilize it to form pictures. I've taught this before. I have a spiritual collage in my mind. I get photographic images in the spirit realm about each of you. I do. I'll be praying for you and I'll see a photographic picture of something maybe I've seen you do or heard you say or heard you talk about, and the Lord will say, okay, that is, we'll use Bashar here since he comes right up front every week so he can be the object lesson. I'll have a snapshot of Bashar, something he's said or something he's done, and I put it in the Bashar file, the Bashar collage. And then I have two or three things, and they're all the Holy Spirit. It's not just a thought comes in my head. That's how word of knowledge works with me. It gives me an insight about that person. And then I put it in their file, and it forms a collage, and I begin to understand some things about that person. That's how imagination works. Okay, that's how imagination works. Holographic imagination, people hear me talk about fantasy. But let me tell you this. Nope, I keep saying to tell you this, but the Lord says, but tell them how I've given you the victory, how I've shown you how to get the victory over the imagination of your own heart, or information that comes from the demonic realm, or information that comes from past traumatic experiences. Tell them when you start going into your fantasy realm, how I give you the victory. And the victory is every time I start fantasizing, I say, no, Lord, you want to show me something that I've never seen in the spirit. So I say no to that false imagination. Now show me something. And that's how the brain gets pretty big, because those kinds of attacks are always attacking me. This fantasy and that fantasy and this fantasy. They just flow automatically with me. Powerful when the Lord uses something evil. The source of that wrong imagination meant it for evil, but I meant it for good. And so I accumulate all of this revelation by every single time I get tempted with fantasy. I say, no! Lord, right now, you want to show me something that I've never seen of you and your kingdom. And this false fantasy is trying to stop me from doing that. So if I get tempted 10 times a day for all kinds of evil fantasy, I get 10 revelations from God that I never would have had otherwise. It becomes the very sinful, evil, harmful, deceptive trajectory from the spiritual realm becomes a source for a new revelation. Now, let's take this a step further. When you're afraid, you're submitting to fantasy. When you say those things, oh, it's always going to be like this. It's God never answers. You're submitting to fantasy. Because that's a fantasy. It's false. When you get that, like my father, remember, my dad, as a 10-year-old, found his father dead from suicide. That's traumatic. That's generational trauma. He carried that trauma with him and introduced it to us. Remember, I've told you the story before. I'm a little kid growing up. My dad never said to any of us, his wife, my mom, my siblings, myself, he never once spoke. Not only did he not speak that he found his father, he never spoke that it even happened. That's heavy duty stuff. When I was an adult, my parents had a cottage up north, and I said, Dad, you know, he'd go up there, and my wife and my kids, we'd go up there, we'd all spend time at the cottage, and he was there, and I said, Dad, can we go for a walk? And we need to talk. Because it was, this place was in the wilderness. My parents' cottage was in the wilderness. So Philip and Janine were there. If you had cell phones then, you couldn't get a signal. I mean, it's in the middle of nowhere. Nothing is even around it for miles and miles. And it's so peaceful. You know why? Where there aren't a lot of people, there aren't a lot of demons. They're not. Demons go where people congregate. It's like, we're not going out there. Oh, wait a second. Oz is going out there. Let's go. We're all going. Let's have a party. And I my dad and I, so you'd walk and you'd go for miles, you know, and just through the woods and not seeing anything. And we went walking and I was getting ready to talk. He goes, I know what you're going to talk about. See, I got the prophetic from my dad. I mean, he knew what he was going to, he looked at me and he says, you're going to talk to me about my father, aren't you? I said, yes, Dad, I am. And we went and we talked. I didn't know it even happened. My sister had told me a short while before that. She came over to our house and visited and started talking about, yeah, Dad's dad committed suicide. And all that. I'm like, what? Well, she found out my dad was one of the younger kids and a lot of older siblings and, you know, the wives, you know, the non-Osminski wives talked, you know, because some of them were married when my dad's dad committed suicide. There was quite an age gap there. So they knew about it. So, I mean, I'm in my, early mid-20s or so before I even find out about this. Do you know, growing up as a child, my greatest fear, I used to have nightmares about it. I used to have panic attacks thinking about it, was committing suicide. Things don't have to be directly shared. They become part of the reality of a family. I mean, I remember up in my room freaking out, being paralyzed because I'd get these, a thought would just come into my head and say, commit suicide. Or it would come into my head and say, well, you have a holographic, you know, memory. You have a holographic imagination. Think about what it is to commit suicide. And I would freak out. I would freak right out. But the thing that we need to understand is that anytime we accept false information as true, I am worthless, you're embracing fantasy and you're embracing false prophecy. I'm afraid I'm going to die. This is where the connection I was getting. And so my father had this unstated fear that somebody he loved was going to die. And that would have been my mom, myself, my siblings. That was transmitted to me. So for me, even today, even last night, your wife's going to die. She's going to get this disease and she's going to die. Your son is going to die. He's not going to get the victory in the things in his life. Your church is going to die. People in the church are going to die. That's fantasy. To receive that is no different from indulging yourself in some bizarre, imaginative untruth. And we need to understand that. We need to understand that. Stop embracing fantasy. I'm afraid. Stop embracing fantasy. I'm depressed. Stop embracing fantasy. You are embracing false prophecy. And why is it false prophecy? Well, if we read through 1 John 3 and we hit the false prophecy in chapter 4, right in the middle of discussion of the love of God, it's false prophecy because it denies the love that the Father has for you. The love of God is so powerful. We must believe in the love of God. And, you know, like if a man has a pornographic fantasy, oh my gosh, you know that's wrong. But how about a fearful fantasy? Just as wrong. Flee it. If a person who's an addict begins to think about abusing the substance, flee it. You flee. There are things we automatically flee But there's a whole list of things. Why don't we flee them just as well? There are all kinds of things that people have issues with that I've never had an issue with. God has set me. God is a good God. I don't have issues with overcoming so many things that so many other people have struggled with. But man, do I have issues in listening to false information in my brain. Always had it. Always struggled with it. That's why I would teach that the beginning and the ending of most spiritual warfare for me takes place right up here. It doesn't take place for me in the physical level. Here comes a woman to seduce you. Not gonna happen. So my wife just said, aren't you ever worried? It's never gonna happen with you. It's true, it's not gonna happen to me. But I'm telling you, I can go other places in my brain. Remember where I've said the primary trajectory of the prophetic, one of the prime aspects of the prophetic is empathy. You know where empathy originates? In your imagination. Your imagination is so powerful that you can actually step into somebody else's reality, step into somebody else's experience, and experience it. And I don't need some kind of holographic room to experience imagination as real on that level. That's empathy. That's why I can empathize. That's why those who are really moving in that powerful dimension of the prophetic don't just sympathize with somebody. In other words, understand their pain. You can like enter right into their pain and experience it. Remember how I also said I can lay hands on somebody and I feel what that person feels. It's because of my overdeveloped imagination. And God can use that so powerfully. But God can use it powerfully, and at the same time, I have to keep it closed to fantasy. Because fantasy is just an alternate form of reality. It's a different kind of a reality. It's a reality suggested by the realm that disputes everything God says. The beginning of fantasy is in Genesis. When the serpent speaks to the woman and says, wait a second. And he creates a whole alternate reality from the reality that God called into existence and spoke into existence and spoke with the man and the woman. See, when God speaks to us, this is what when we talk about a rhema word from the Lord, where the Lord speaks something in it, that word itself creates the very thing that it tells you is going to happen. It creates it because that comes with the power of God's voice. Well, the serpent kicked off. We see in the first three chapters of the Genesis narrative, we see reality kicked into gear with God, and we see fantasy kicked into gear with the serpent. And that's the whole point of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's not the tree. It's not you have a good tree and an evil tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the Lord said, don't partake of it. The serpent said, partake of it. And what happened? He said, you will be as gods if you partake of that tree. The moment Eve had already begun to decide that she was going to do it, for all intents and purposes, the fall had taken place. Because the tree of knowledge of good and evil is the moment you begin thinking of a reality, an alternate reality different from the reality that God created, you're in the fantasy realm. So you understand, fantasy was birthed in chapter 3 of Genesis. With the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And that's the point of it, is we become gods and we begin to create our understanding of good and evil, the way we see good and evil, in contradistinction to what God has said is good and evil. Good and evil still exists. That's not the problem. But see, when we begin to formulate our own concept of good and evil, we are already in the fantasy realm. Brethren, the Republicans have their fantasy concept of what is good, and so do the Democrats. And we live in a world that's replete with fantasy. The European colonizers created their whole view of reality that was fantasy when they said, we are superior to all the rest, and the world needs us to colonize it and take care of it. Fantasy, guys. There's so much fantasy that just goes around us. And when you begin to contemplate fantasy, you need to say, whoa, forgive me, Lord, for where I'm going. I set that aside. Now, Lord, the moment I set it aside, I'm acknowledging that's fantasy, that's false, and I'm looking to the one who alone has truth. And then you say, okay, Lord, this is worth it. See, fantasy is worth it. Fantasy, ungodly fantasy, is worth it because we are the gods of our own little fantasy world. That's why it's worth it. We're reenacting and reliving the original sin, the primal sin. We're partaking of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which the Lord has told us, don't do it. He said, don't do it then. He said, don't do it under the old covenant scriptures. And he's saying it today, don't do it under the new covenant scriptures. The moment we forsake that, we return to God being God. But the reason why it's so powerful to indulge yourself in fantasy, and this is why we, Christian or non-Christian, like, we are so open. We are so open to fantasy because we're in control of a whole universe. We're the God of our own little fiefdom. We're the God of it. And it's not easy to let that go. It is not, fantasy is not easy to let go. So the Lord gives us a motivation. All right, how about this? You let that go. You say no to that now, and I'll show you something you've never seen before that you want to see and that you actually need to become the man, the woman, the church, the people of God that you're praying to be. How about trading the mess of pottage for the inheritance? Oh, I'm so depressed. Well, trade that pottage for truth. But you see, the reason it works is because you're going from the fantasy realm in which you've made yourself to be God to the real realm where you've made God to be God. Well, made God to be God isn't even the right way to say it. You're acknowledging God as God. It's powerful. The basis of it, though, is all truth flows from the love that the Father has for us. Fantasy is ultimately, at its root, a denial of the love that the Father has for us. And when we deny the love that the Father has for us, we become Ephesus. We've left our first love. We don't love each other. We don't love God. We don't obey God. We don't receive God's love. See, stop and think of it. I mean, and guys, maybe my wife's the only one in here. You do not know how serious the sin of fantasy in my life. is. You don't know how much destruction it has caused. Because fantasy makes you God. And so now you're God over your wife. You're God over your children. You're God over the church. You're God over your own life. And do you understand the damage that does? It's so damaging. And yet, the Father comes and says, Son, beloved Son, come, let me clothe you with the garment. Get the clothing of the pigsty off you. Come on, let me put that ring on your finger, Son. Come on, Son, let me have a party for you as we celebrate your return once again from fantasy into truth. Every time God breaks that. I mean, can you imagine that? There's Mike Osminski again, living in fantasy, and the Father says, let's see, here's how I'll handle it. Oh, I'm going to punish you for your sin. I'm going to make you pay for your sin. You, the consequences that you're going to have, they're going to terrify you. And I'm not saying God can't occasionally do that, but that's mercy triumphs over judgment. James, I've quoted it before. Here's how he deals with it. Son, stop being God for a minute and let me show you something you've never seen before. If you eschew fantasy for reality, and see, the basis of reality is always what calls me out of fantasy is the love of God. Boy, that's just the introduction. Watch how this works. We'll just take a few verses to show you how it works. Behold, look and see what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. On account of this, the world does not know you because it did not know him. The world doesn't get. What I just said right now, the world doesn't get. We all should get it in here. But I know when I talk about fantasy, I mean, people, they're Christians, their faces get all funny looking. Like, what is he talking about? I'm talking about the reason you don't understand me is you live in fantasy, brother. You live in fantasy, sister. Repent. You want to repent from sexual sin and addiction and anger and all those common sins, do it. But repent from your fantasy, brother and sister, because you're not walking in the truth. The world does not know you because it did not know him. Now here's the first reference to beloved. Beloved, now we are the children of God. We're called the children. Because we're called the children, that's new reality. New reality from God's standpoint is we are the children of God. We're regenerated. We're justified. We're sanctified. We actually are glorified, but we're going to be glorified. Hebrews talks about sanctification as being a past tense event. Do you understand that? In one single offering, Christ has sanctified forever. Sanctification is past tense to God. You know why? Because he says it is. And you know what? Whatever he says it is. Don't give me your doctrines that you want to get around what God said in support of your other doctrine. Okay? Yes, we are sanctified completely, just as we're completely justified. We also know we got to work those things out in a real life experience. But you work it out in real life experience by beholding the manner of love the Father has to you. Justified, regenerated, sanctified. Do you know? Come on, guys. I've taught this before. When were you regenerated, justified, sanctified, and glorified? In 33 AD. I'm reading, and John's talking about, I'm looking at the verb tenses when I'm reading the Greek. in 1 John 3 and 1 John 4. And John is talking about things that took place. It would have to have been before the lives of some of the believers he's writing to here took place. Oh yeah, that was taken care of. God's love was demonstrated. Listen, God's love was demonstrated to all of you when Jesus died. Okay, let's say this is 67 AD. Okay, Jesus died what? 35, 36 years before that. Okay, there's got to be people in this church that he's talking to who aren't 36 years old. Oh, I came to Jesus. You didn't come to Jesus in 70 AD. You came to Jesus in 33 AD. Mike Osminski, wrap your imagination around that one. Now, Mike Osminski still was born in the 50s and is living in the 21st century and is still working these things out. But the love of the Father... No. Somebody's saying to me, no. You're not right, Oz. Correct. I'm exposing your doctrine to the whole church. All those things didn't happen to you in 33 AD. They took place before the foundation of the world. When God the Father and God the Son made that agreement that he was going to come and die, God the Father put us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Beloved, now are we the children of God. We were the children of God because the Father has declared it. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. It has not yet been manifested what we shall be. It's still got to work itself out in history. But God has declared. This is the manner of love. He's placed us on equal status with, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. John calls us what the Father called Jesus at his baptism. Beloved, now are we the children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now notice what John subtly does here. He links love with truth. The love of God is manifested in us, and it causes us to see Jesus as he really is. That's truth. Love and truth are being linked. Truth and love have everything to do with what really is, and anything that deviates from that is fantasy. He's setting up this whole 1 John chapter 4. Now, I'm not saying John does this, but this is what the Holy Spirit will do with me. You know, somebody's going through some great crisis. Usually it's one of my kids, but somebody's going through some great crisis, and I'm like, I don't have anything for this person. I don't have anything for my son. I don't have anything for my granddaughter. I don't have anything for my great-grandsons. I don't have anything. Holy Spirit says, oh, just start typing. Just start talking. I'm like, okay. I may not have something, but if the Holy Spirit says, do it, I just do it, and it just starts coming out. It just starts coming out. I wonder if that's how John wrote. He just starts... He probably didn't even write this. He probably was dictating this. And so it's just the Spirit of God was flowing out through him. And then he also ties it in with hope. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as Jesus is pure. Hope is reality. Okay, hope isn't faith, but hope is reality. So the reality is this. Based on God's love for me that he has already stated, and if you don't agree with it, you're walking in fantasy. If you don't embrace it, you're walking in fantasy. If you would rather opt for some other thinking, you're walking in fantasy. Hope is an expectation that says whatever's going to happen in this situation that's making me crazy right now. It's going to be rooted in the love of God for me and nothing else. So hope is expecting that God will move consistent with his character in our situation. So is anything consistent in his character that denies us the love of God in Christ? No. That's fantasy. Fantasy. And that's why he moves right into the fourth verse. He says, everyone who practices sin practices lawlessness, because sin is lawlessness. Lawlessness is God speaks and his word is law. Lawlessness is just taking the privative letter A and putting it in front of the word law, meaning without law. Lawlessness and sin are fantasy. This is John's moving. He's moving in this direction. Oh, your sin is you're doing this and you're doing that and you're doing this and you're doing that, and let's go through the 613 commandments. No, sin is that you're walking in fantasy because you are turning away from the reality that the basis of the first creation, why did God create anything? Because he loved us. And the basis of the second creation, he sent his son. He loves us. It's the overriding premise. It's why it's the first commandment. Yep, so therefore abide faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. Yeah, I've thrown out kind of like the thing I promised I was going to do at the start. I really want to get to chapter 4 so you can see how these two things connect powerfully with each other. So let's go to verse 10. In this, I'm kind of sticking to the list. In this, John has linked now truth and love, love and truth. He's gonna tie together a couple more things. In this is manifest the children of God and the children of the devil. Everyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, and the one who does not love his brother. So now he's saying, and the Greek would actually look something like this: everyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, even the one who does not love his brother. As if not loving our brothers and sisters is the chief manifestation of lawlessness. It's the chief manifestation of not practicing righteousness. Because this is the message which you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his works were evil and the works of his brother were righteous. Fantasy has a lot to do with jealousy. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed over from death into life because we love the brothers. The one who does not love his brothers abides in death, remains in death. We abide in Christ. We step into the circle of Christ, of God's love, of God's truth. To abide in something is to step into another circle. And the circle that we're stepping into is death. The fantasy of the man and woman embracing what the serpent set in motion. What did God say? When you partake of that tree, the day you partake of that tree, you will surely what? Die. Fantasy is the realm of death. One brother has put it this way. He described what alcoholism or drug addiction is. It's holding a banquet or having a celebration in the grave. When we embrace fantasy and act as if it will do us no harm, it's good, it's all right, we are holding a banquet. We're having a party in the grave. That's where fantasy leads us to. Fantasy leads us, because fantasy is the realm of death. Because the realm where we are God is the realm of death. The realm where God is the realm of life. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that every murderer does not have eternal life abiding in him. Now, here's the second in this. We already saw, now, in this are the children of God manifested, and the children of the devil, loving your brothers and sisters. He says, secondly, in this we have come to know love. And the Greek word is to experience the revelatory dimension of love. In this we come to know the revelatory experiential dimension of love, because he laid down his life on our behalf. See, he did something in 33 AD that affects us now. What time is it? Okay, getting there. If we dwell in the realm of love, we lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters as he laid down his life for us. Whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts off his compassion towards him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. He's further connecting love with truth. In this, we have another reference, and in this we know that we are of the truth, and we shall assure our hearts, because if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows all things. Here's the third thing that John connects with love. Love, truth, and a clear conscience. When we walk in the truth, our conscience is cleared. When we walk in fantasy, our heart rises up and says no, because we now have God's Holy Spirit in our heart. So again, when you have those pangs of conscience, like me, like if I realize all of a sudden, man, what I'm doing right now isn't of God, fear grips my heart. It just grips my heart. That's a time to say, what fantasy am I walking in? What fantasy am I hearing? And say, Lord, I eschew that fantasy. Show me the truth. And the truth is if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows all things. And then he calls us again, beloved. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and we do the things that are pleasing to him. Now notice how he moves us. The love of God brings us into assurance. The love of God makes us very confident toward God. And the love of God makes us so confident that we pray. So Pastor Jan talked about today, the power of prayer. Prayer linked with truth, separated from fantasy, embracing the love of God in obedience to him, gives us a powerful anointing. That's the realm where whatever we pray comes to pass. And this is his commandment, that we should have faith in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and we should love one another even as he commanded us. So now he brings faith into the situation. Faith is there. You've got love, truth, confidence, and now there's a birthing of faith. Not only does hope birth faith, but embracing the love of God brings faith. Loving each other brings faith. And the one who keeps His commandment abides in him and he in us. Faith, hope, love, all coming together. And by this we know that he abides in us because of the Spirit he gives us. Oh, well, look at what he's linking. Embracing the love of God connects us to truth, which connects us to confidence, which connects us to faith, which connects us to the Spirit. But it all starts in love. It's because we're beloved, and because we see ourselves as beloved. He's called us beloved because we recognize that what he has said about us is the truth, is real. It sets in motion all these other things. Truth, confidence, the infilling of the Spirit. And all of a sudden, now we get to the point that I wanted to get to. All of a sudden, in the middle of talking about getting the Spirit, first of all, he says again, beloved ones, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether or not they've come from God, because many false prophets have gone out in the world. Immediately, he starts into fantasy. Here's where fantasy really emerges. I've been talking about it, but it emerges in the midst of the love of God. What the love of God sets in motion, we have to embrace it at all times. We have to embrace it and step out of fantasy and step into truth. We embrace the love of God. We do it not because we're anyone or anything, but behold what manner of love the Father has given us. Look at it. Behold it. Be overwhelmed with it. Be amazed by it. Fall down prostrate before it. Thank God for it. Embrace it. Live it. That's all of this gets set in motion by the love of God. By this is known the Spirit of God. Every spirit which confesses that Jesus the Messiah has come in flesh is of God, and every spirit which does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you've heard that it is coming, and now in the world already exists. Okay, the backdrop to 1 John, a number of believers from John's church left the church. They started a whole new teaching about who Jesus was. It was fantasy. This is the beginning of Gnosticism. It's Docetism. They taught because they had a principle that guided them. It was the agenda of their political party. This Greek philosophy that said flesh and spirit are two separate realities. What is of the flesh is always bad, and what is of the spirit is good. They hyper-spiritualized reality based on Platonic philosophy. The Greeks believed that the anything human, fleshly, was bad. Only the spirit realm. So because they started with that philosophy, they could not believe that God had actually become a flesh and blood person. And so they taught that, you know, Jesus didn't really die on the cross. It was a phantom image of Jesus. You know, that sounds pretty much like Islam and their understanding. Islam, remember, Muhammad was not just exposed to Judaism. He was exposed to Judaism, he was exposed to Christianity, and he was exposed to Gnosticism. And he formulated Islam kind of based on putting all those three things together and then kind of giving him a spin that was a little different from any three of them and calling it a new religion. Muslims teach that Jesus, before he died on the cross, Allah took him off the cross and put somebody else in his place. That's Gnosticism. Now, all this is saying is This is back to reality versus fantasy. Jesus is who God said he was. 100% God, 100% man, which meant he took care of the spiritual reality in life 100%, and he took place of human existence 100%. It determined, Jesus becoming God and man, determined that we were going to work out our salvation, not by dying and going to heaven, but by standing for the kingdom of God in the midst of the earth, in the midst of the troubled storms, in the midst of human difficulties, in the midst of getting old, and in the midst of health issues, and in the midst of financial issues, and in the midst of you know, things going awry and things going crazy. One brother and sister just talking about the tragedy of Alzheimer's, the tragedy of losing your mind, the tragedy of forgetting everything, the tragedy of dementia. Put it this way, yeah, you might forget things, but God doesn't forget you. That's powerful. That's powerful. God doesn't forget that saint who's going somewhere where hopefully none of us goes. God says, nah, reality, that's my child. That's my son. That's my daughter. They might forget me for a little while because their brain is just, their brain is frying. But I don't forget them. See, fantasy is that I create a Jesus in my image and my likeness. That's all this was. They left because they wanted a different Jesus, because the real Jesus didn't satisfy them. Brethren, we have to trust in the real Jesus. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though he doesn't answer all my prayers the way I want, yet will I trust him. He's God. That's reality. Reality says if he doesn't answer my prayers the way I pray them, he's going to answer them in a better way than I can even conceive. And that's what I always tell people. Well, the Lord didn't answer your prayer the way you prayed it. You're going to get a better answer. See, that's truth, guys. This is where, why can I say that? Behold what manner of love the Father has for us. For me to substitute his reality of what his love is for us with my view, this is, no, you should do it this way, God. Fantasy, brethren. I'm in the spirit of false prophecy. So all John is doing is going from, we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. How shall we see him? As the beloved ones. He states that in 3 verse 2. Beloved, now we're the children of God. You're going to see him the way he is. He starts here. He says, beloved, when you're standing in the love of God. And remember, what standing in the love of God means, I believe I am loved. Do you believe with the crap that you're going through right now that God loves you? You better, because he does. And if you don't, you're living in fantasy. See, fantasy is what God says it is, not what I think it is. Fantasy is what, truth, is what God says it is, not what I say it is. Truth is, if God says he loves us, he loves us. Fantasy is allowing those opposing, contradictory impulses in us to define us, to grip us. Don't. And that's where he's getting. This is why this picture of truth and falsehood is right in the middle of all this discussion of love. Verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. What are you overcome? Them. Those thoughts of fantasy. You have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And it doesn't just mean people who hear us versus those who don't hear us. He's talking about this whole concept that he's talking about, the love of God that brings us into the truth about Jesus, that increases our hope, that stimulates faith, that assures our hearts. That's what then releases the Spirit to bring us into truth. Since we're running out of time, we can go back and do four some other time, but let's go right to verse 17, because I want to see this. I made the statement several weeks ago that the spirit of fear is behind so much of what's going on in our lives. Fear is what makes us capitulate to the things of the world. Fear is rooted in fantasy. Fear is believing something that's fantasy is real. It's believing something that's false is true, and we need to flee it. So next time you struggle, this is my whole message, just real practical pastoral concern. Next time you struggle with your fears or your difficulties or whatever it is, those crazy thoughts, like I said, my family is going to be, somebody's always going to die, some tragedy's always going to, and they come, they're fiery darts. Philip quoted today Psalm 91 about the arrow that flies by the day. Those are fiery darts from the enemy, and they come, and because of my over bloated imagination, when that thought comes and says, your wife's going to die, I believe it. I feel it. It's got the feel of truth. It's so powerful, and it's false. It's fantasy. It's about as true as I'm having a fantasy that I'm going to be a rock star. I can't sing. I can't play. But boy, when I was a young person, man, Jimi Hendrix couldn't play the guitar like I could in my fantasy imagination. No, he couldn't. And I don't think at 70 I'm going to win the Most Valuable Player Award in football. Or I'm going to lead an NBA franchise to the championship. But sometimes in my brain, when I was younger, whoa, I was there. Man, I won a championship. And you know, I'm in the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. Air guitar. I'm there with the greatest air guitarist in the world. Well, guys, the thinking that so something horrible and terrible is going to happen to so-and-so, it's the same thing. So, air guitar Oz, sin. Believing this horrible, terrible thing is going to happen, sin. It's lawlessness. Because it's allowing the tree of knowledge of good and evil to dominate your life. It's really good, guys. This is really good. And it's really good because what I'm sharing with you, is this the best message I've ever preached, Alex? Come on, tell me. Is this the best message? Alex tells me every week, now that's the new thing. Okay, that's all right. So, see, because I always think, man, Alex, here's the snapshot I have in Alex's file. Suck up. No, I'm just kidding. But you know why this is good? I'm telling you how my God has saved my life. I'm here today. I'm alive today. And the degree to which I'm doing the will of God with my wife, with my family, with the body of Christ for his kingdom purposes are because of what I'm sharing today. I thought, Lord, how am I going to share this? I've tried to preach this message my whole life, like trying to get it, like, and then the Holy Spirit just showed me, well, love of God is opposed by fantasy. And see, here's what happens when fantasy takes over and we don't believe that God loves us. Verse 17. In this, there's another in this love, it's the love in Greek, which means the love I've been talking about from the third chapter and the second chapter on, the love that God, behold what manner of love the Father has for us. In this, the real agape love has reached its completion, has been perfected, has achieved the goal for which it was intended, that we might have confidence in the day of judgment. Because just as he is, so are we in this world, which goes back to we shall see him as he is in 1 John chapter 3. There is a judgment day coming, and we need to have confidence when we stand before the Lord. So kind of what John is saying is, you know, when you're on your deathbed, you're either going to be really scared or you're going to head into eternity confident. The love of God. If we allow the love of God to embrace us, we will be confident. But then it says, here it is, guys. Fantasy and fear, put them together in the same frame of reference. There is no fear in love, but perfect love. In this, we know that love has been perfected, that love has reached its goal, love has reached its completion. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment. This word can be, fear involves torment. Fear involves punishment. The one who fears has not been perfected in love. Fear is the opposite of love, and the manifestation of fear is fantasy. I believe in fantasy. Now, the point of this message is not, oh, Pastor Ez just put me in condemnation for all the things I struggled with. No, the purpose of this message is to show you the way out of those things. It's really simple. Here comes fantasy for Pastor Ez. No, Lord. I set it aside. Lord, show me something now I've never seen in you. That's easy. That's cool. That's good. I'm ready to go somewhere really dark. Nah, fantasy. And it's just not, oh, I got to resist fantasy. No, it's like, get rid of fantasy because Father wants to give you something in place of that fantasy. That's 100 times better. Lord, thank you. Another long message, but it's a simple point that's being made. Set your people free from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Set your people free from fantasy. Set your people free from fear. Wait a second. You already have. You have given us the love of God. So the second part of that prayer kind of amends the first part. It's a codicil put to the will. And we'll say this, Lord. May we embrace the love. Behold what manner of love the Father has granted us, Lord. Let there be an explosion this day of a revelation of the love of God in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. God bless you, brethren.